Jesus Christ in his person is a holy God. Psalm 145 verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16 also gives us the concept and the content that Jesus Christ is a holy God. Now, the reason that this is such an important aspect of viewing in his person is also related to 1 Peter 1, because it says, because Jesus Christ is holy, therefore we are to be, as his children, holy beings. Leviticus 11, verse 44 says this, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And gang, tonight, as you consider making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, if you've never done that, you need to understand that in his person, foremost, foundationally, he is a holy God. Second thing I'd like to draw your attention on in terms of his person is his humility, his humbleness. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, we read these words, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who being in the but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." A quick glimpse at two aspects of Jesus Christ and his person. The second thing, very briefly, is his position. His position. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that, first of all, positionally, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. In verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Colossians 1:15 and following talks about this same idea that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and or he is the head of not only the church, but yes, he is the head of all things in the universe. He is the head of all the principalities and powers. There is nothing that happens in this earth that Jesus Christ is not the head of, and in fact, the behind-the-scene motivating force for. Secondly, in terms of his position, he is seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1, verse 3, and 7, verse 25. And it's interesting, in 7, verse 25, he is not only at the right hand of God, but he is sitting on the right hand of God doing something. And that something that he is doing is he is making intercession for you and for me as his children. But the third thing positionally that Jesus Christ is doing is that he is preparing a place for us to go. John 14. He is in heaven, but he is also preparing a place for us to come to. The third aspect that we want to view very quickly is simply his power. His power. Has the question ever crossed your mind, why do navigators talk so much about the lordship of Jesus Christ? Why don't we just give our total attention to the Great Commission and bypass those little small issues of the lordship of Christ? Well, has it ever crossed your mind that in Matthew 28, the content of the Great Commission, men and women, is built around the concept of the power of God. Jesus Christ in Matthew 28 says, all power is given unto me in heaven and the earth, and in earth. As a result of that, therefore, go. But we go as a result of His power. His power. We see His power described in Psalm 147. As we mentioned this morning, we see His power in the creation in Genesis 1. We also see it in His special working throughout history in Hebrews 1. We also see it in terms of all of the governments in the world, as I mentioned in Colossians 1. But the point is this, men and women, that Jesus Christ tonight is the Lord of the universe. And He has all power distributed to Him. And He is willing tonight to distribute that power into your life and mine if we are willing to consider the question whether or not Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Lord of my life. In considering that question, I think there are three basic aspects that we need to look at tonight. The first thing is that we need to consider God's call to the Lordship of Christ. His call. In Matthew 4:19, early in the public ministry of Jesus Christ, He put out the call, and He said, and He saith unto them, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, men and women, as you read that verse in context and as you follow it through Matthew, you realize that it was not simply the call to become fishers of men. It carried with it much more depth and power than that. His call there, in essence, was a call to follow Him as the Lord of their life, to leave all that they were doing and follow Him. So never read Matthew 4 in the light of that He was simply calling the people to simply be fishers of men. He was calling them to a personal commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, for them to leave all and follow Him. In Colossians 2, 6 and 7, we read these words, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And the point is that His call to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is universal. Jesus Christ is not up in heaven, and we Christians are down on earth raising our hands, and Jesus Christ is saying, yeah, I'll take you, and yeah, maybe you. You look like a possibility. Yeah, I think you too, Nicholas. You might work. Yeah, Pat, you might work, and so forth, and just, you know, thumbing through. His call to the Lordship of Christ is universal, meant to say and meant to be understood that his call is for all Christians. He is calling you to His Lordship. 1 Thess 4:1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord. So the basic question is the question of Luke 6, verse 46, isn't it? Where the Lord says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Which leads us to consider the next aspect of considering the Lordship of Christ, and that is the cost. There is not only a call involved, men and women, tonight, to the Lordship of Christ, but there's also a cost. And you know, 2 Samuel 24:24 is a rather interesting verse regarding
the cost.
And it says this, "And the king said unto Hardname, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth not cost me nothing." What he's saying is basically this. If something does not carry with it a cost, I don't want to be involved. And you know, that's right. I think we can identify with that, can't we? We do not like something just given to us on a silver platter. We like something that involves a cost. Well, and yet when you consider the cost, you do not want to just go blindly and jump into something. And that is why it's so vitally important to consider the cost. I can remember back in my own life in 1965. And I was attending a Navigator conference back at Glen Eyrie. And I felt at that point that the Lord was dealing with me regarding the possibility of leaving the business world, although I had just been involved for a short 1 year. And I went to Glen Eyrie. We attended a couples conference. Dr. Howard Hendricks was a speaker, and Skip Gray was a song leader, and it was the first time I ever met Skip. So I chatted with Skip. I got some time with him, and I was sharing with him what I felt God may be leading me to do. And he said, "Well, Don, have you ever considered the cost involved in following Jesus Christ totally as the Lord of your life?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure where you're coming from, Skip, but I don't think I have." And he said, "Well, Don, before you jump too quick," he said, "you need to read the fine print of the contract." And you know, I appreciated that. And so Elaine and myself, we went off to the rocks and we read the fine print. And the fine print, and I'll be covering some of this, but for your own additional study, the fine print for the cost and the involvement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ is found in Luke 9, Luke 14, Luke 16, and Matthew chapter 10. The fine print of the contract. Counting the cost. In Luke 14, and you can turn with me now in your Bibles to Luke 14, because we will be spending the remainder portion of our time primarily in this portion of Scripture. And this deals with this thing of counting the cost. In Luke 14, starting in verse 28, we read, "For which of you intending to build a tower setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Counting the cost. Well, what is the cost? And I believe there is four basic aspects of the cost of making him Lord. And those four things are all wrapped up in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. One simple little verse. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, which says, "And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The first thing that that verse says to me is, and the first step of making him Lord, is that it requires a decision on your part. If any man will come after me. Men and women, Jesus Christ will never force the lordship of himself upon you. He will allow you as a Christian to slide through life, if you so desire, without making him the Lord of your life. And the first thing that you need to realize is that idea. And in Luke 9, he says, if any man, which presupposes a decision. In 1 Kings 18:21, the same idea in the Old Testament, years before this was written, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. Now, gang, I hope that is not our testimony tonight from the standpoint of the last aspect. I hope tonight that you will make a decision. That you will not take as your life verse, have fence, will straddle. But that you will, in fact, tonight allow the Spirit of God to work in your hearts regarding the question, am I going to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to have first place, first priority in my life? First of all, it will demand a decision. The second thing that Luke 9 tells me, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. The word denial there speaks to the issue of death, dying to self. And if you and I are going to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, we need to come to the place where we willingly die to ourselves. John 12:24 puts it this way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Much fruit. The same idea, the same concept is found in verse 24 in the same chapter of Luke chapter 9. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. But now you and I realize that that is more difficult than it is easy to say, isn't it? It is not an easy thing to do to die to yourself. Have you ever thought and asked yourself the question, why is dying so difficult? What makes it hard? Well, I've given that considerable thought for me. And I'd like to suggest for your consideration tonight that the reason the death to self is so difficult is wrapped up in three basic reasons. So jump back with me to Luke chapter 14, and we'll look at those three reasons. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man bade a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. By the way, do you know what an excuse is? Do you know of a good definition of an excuse? Oh, I think it just slipped me. Man, what a good point. Mercy. Oh, yeah, I got it. Okay. An excuse is the skin of truth stuffed with a lie. Isn't that good? It's the skin of truth stuffed with a lie. I kind of like that. Be that as it may, they all began making excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, the three things, it seemed to me, that makes dying difficult is in the area of these three things. Possessions, careers, and relationships. Possessions. That's what it's talking about. you know, I have bought a piece of ground. But you know the funny part about that passage of Scripture? You examine it, and it was really kind of a dumb excuse. Because here was a guy that bought a piece of ground without ever looking at it. You know, that he's probably read an ad in the Times magazine or some deal, you know, about this giant land that you could buy in Florida and send X amount of dollar and then go pick up your title. And then he goes to Florida and he finds out that his piece of land is 50 miles out in the middle of the ocean. But that's kind of the idea here. But be that as it may, possessions. Possessions, men and women, will keep you from dying to yourself and allowing Jesus Christ to become Lord of your life. Oh, possessions. You know, clothes, guitars, cars, stereos, record player, you know, tape recorders, whatever those possessions are to you. They will keep us from allowing Jesus Christ to be the Lord of our life. When we left the business world, we'd been in the business world for 10 years, and as a result of that, we had accumulated a lot of stuff. Man, had we accumulated a lot of stuff. So we packed all of our earthly goods in one of our refrigerated vans without the refrigeration on, and we trucked all of our goods over to Virginia. Well, an interesting thing happened on the way over to Virginia that allowed us to come head to head with this issue of possessions. And it was probably, looking at it in retrospect, it was probably an issue that we had not really resolved, and the Lord knew that. So here we go, we're trucking over to Virginia, and the truck is 3, 4, 5 days in front of us, and we mosey into Norfolk, and the truck was already there. They had unloaded our furniture. And we walked into the house that the Navs had found for us, and you would not believe it. It looked as if the house was full of shattered chaos. And it was. All of our furniture and earthly goods were just broken, shattered to pieces. And the thing that had happened, without the knowledge of our truck driver, somewhere in Alabama, Mississippi, wherever, the road bouncing, the load lock had broken that was holding all of the furniture up toward the end of the truck. And all of our furniture began doing this, back and forth in that big van, and it just mutilated all of our furniture. And that's what we had waiting for us. Now you tell me tonight, did possessions come to play a part in our life early in the game? Yeah, they did. And we had to get before God and decide whether or not possessions were going to keep us from following Jesus Christ 100%. See, gang, the issue is not whether or not you have possessions. That's not the question. But it is the question, does your possessions have you? What is your view of possessions? Do you hold your possessions with an open hand? At any time, could the Lord God come into your life and say, hey, man, I would love that stereo. You know, there's a needy family down the street. Or I would love this, or I'd love that. Do you hold your possessions with an open hand? That's the basic question. Or does your possessions hold you? Verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And this speaks to the issue of career, your vocation. Obviously, the question is not whether or not you should have a vocation or a career. But how do you view your career? Is your career held again before God openly? Can he come in and out of your life at any point in your Christian life and say, Don, I want that career. I want you to make a change, a turn in your life. I want you to go to Hungingi, wherever Hungingi is. Are you available? Are you available to the Lord God to go to Hungingi, or does your career strap you in from the standpoint, and you are holding your career with a closed hand. Several years ago, when ministering at Eglin Air Force Base, I was ministering with a young officer there. And we had talked for months about the possibility of this young guy punting his career and going into the NAV ministry or some type of mission work full time. And he prayed about it, and he felt quite responsive and warm to the idea. And we really felt that he had made a genuine commitment to that. And then he went home for some type of vacation, I don't recall what it was, and came back and had a total change of heart. And his story was that he had received counsel from his dad, he'd received counsel from Joe Pastor and Joe Christian there, and he just did not feel that the Lord would have him punt his career, that he could be more effective in terms of God in his career than getting out. Well, that's certainly possible. But for this fellow, the issue was not that. The issue boiled down at the bottom line. He had had a change of heart, and he was holding on to his career. And gang, 8 months after that, the Lord very drastically intervened in his own life and took his career. Took his wife, took his home, and all of his possessions. And in looking back at that incident, my discernment on it, my perception is that the Lord was attempting to get his attention on his view of his career, change him, and he clutched in the middle of it. And he was unwilling to change and to hold his career with an open hand. On the other hand, there's a young guy that we're ministering with at Stanford University. He was our key contact the first year we moved out last year. He had gone through the University of Washington ministry, graduated 4-0 and double E, went down to Stanford, opened up our ministry while he was in graduate school, graduated from Stanford Graduate School 4-0, qualified for the doctorate program in double E, so you know he had a lot of smarts. But more than that, he had a lot going for him in terms of his relationship with God. And one of the first things he wanted to talk to me about when we arrived is his position and the way he should view his career, because he had just been offered a job from Hewlett-Packard, a giant corporation in terms of the electronic field. And he started pursuing his career. He has been working for Hewlett-Packard now for a little over a year and a half. And because of his commitment to the Lordship of Christ and the ability that he had of just opening his hand and said, "Lord, it's simply a job. It's a job that will put beans and potatoes on my table. It's a job that will give me the financial means that I need to support myself, support the wife that you will bring into my life, support missionaries, whatever. But Lord, you can have it at any time." And within a year and a half, this young guy has already advanced into management position with Hewlett-Packard. And that's the difference. You see, he that holds on to his life and or he that holds on to anything will lose it. The only alternative, brethren, that you have as a Christian is to hold your possessions, hold your career with an open hand. Well, the third thing that makes it very difficult for us to die is our relationships. Our relationships. What do I mean by relationships? Well, in Mark chapter 10, he identifies some relationships that I'm talking about. And Jesus answered, verse 29, Mark chapter 10, and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house," and here comes the relationships, "brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So when I talk about relationships, men and women, I talk about the whole spectrum of interpersonal relationships and your hold and or your ability to hold them with an open hand. I think, because of being in the ministry for a few years, that one of the things that you single people have difficulty with in terms of relationships is in the guy-girl relationship issue. In terms of trusting God for that perfect husband or that perfect wife. Would you agree? Is that difficult for y'all? Give me a nod, or if I'm off the deep end, tell me I'm an idiot or whatever. But is that fair to say? Yeah, I think it is. I think it is. See, gang, it really boils down to the question, doesn't it? Is God in control or isn't he? Is God God or isn't he? And if God is God, then you and I as Christians have some incredible promises going for us in terms of every aspect of our life. God wants the very best for your life. He wants the very best for my life. Romans 12 communicates to me that the will of God, one of the things that the will of God is that it is good. The will of God is not bad. And sometimes I get the feeling that when we start talking about the Lordship of Christ and totally committing our life to us, that we're fearful because the big bad God up there will not give us the good things that we deserve. Well, God's not up there trying to hang you. He's not up there trying to shoot you down. He's not up there trying to blackball you, blackmail you. God is in heaven and he has your best interest at hand. Now, men and women, particularly in this issue of guy-girl relationship, you need to deal with it as singles. And you need to deal with it today. You need to deal with it now. Is God capable of bringing that perfect person into your life without your going out and window shopping and touching the merchandise? That's the basic question. Is he or is he not? Two war stories. I love war stories. There was a young guy in our ministry a few years ago. And he came to me and, Don, I think I'm in love. Man, I'm hot for it. George, I love people being in love. Tell me about it. And so he sat down and... He started telling me about this most beautiful girl, man. You know, you would have thought he was describing Elizabeth Taylor. And he went on and on and on. And as I had listened, you know, his heart was sincere. But yet there was just something, I don't know what it was, I couldn't explain it, but there was just that little check in my heart. There was just something not right about it. So I said, well, George, let me ask you a personal question, brother. Do you really have the issue committed? Do you really believe that if she's the right girl, that God will bring her into your life at his perfect timing? Oh, yeah, Don, I really do. Well, why don't we do this? I would recommend that we just kind of put it on ice for 6 months. And let's view it. I don't know why I'm even saying that, George, but there's just something in my tummy that something's wrong right now. Well, George went and I had him go pray, and he prayed about it for the weekend. Came back to me and he said, Don, I think you're right. I don't know what it is either, but God has given me an unrest to pursue the relationship. And so they broke it completely off. No writing, no seeing. She moved out of town, went back home to live with her parents. And a year later, the Lord brought that girl back into his life. And now they are married, have two lovely children, are effective in God's ministry in the Air Force. He's an officer up in Massachusetts, I think. But God honored that. God honored that. There's another young guy that I'm thinking about. Same situation. Similar situation. Came to me, he was in love. So I started asking some questions, and I said, well, Bill, tell me about this Elizabeth Taylor girl in your life. And so he started telling me the same story. And for some reason, you know, I normally don't even ask this question because to me it's just a dumb question to ask Christians. But I asked a dumb question. And I said, well, Bill, she's a Christian, isn't she? And he clumped and looked down and said, no, she's not. And I tell you, I could have, you know, wrung his neck. I looked at him, I said, well, Bill, I said, you idiot, you know, and I didn't use those terms, but I felt like, I said, good grief, brother. I said, what are you doing? There's no way under heaven that you could justify that. You don't even have to pray about certain things. And that's one of the things you don't even pray about. Non-Christians, it's a no-no. You shall not be unequally yoked together. But Don, I love her. In fact, I don't care if you love her. It's sin. You can't do it. And go into, the, you know, so we had a hassle. Well, we argued and went back and forth for, oh, I don't know how many minutes. Maybe an hour or two. Finally, I arm wrestled him and won, and he conceded. And not really, but finally, you know, I persuaded the brother that, yeah, I was right. So, you know, I sighed a pause of relief. Well, then the crazy guy goes home on Christmas vacation. Now, I think he was from Pennsylvania or whatever. That might have been some of his problem. I don't know. But he went back and came back home and called me up and said, Don, man, I need to have lunch with you. I said, great. And I went out, picked him up, and we had lunch. And he said, boy, Don, you would not believe what happened. I said, well, man, lay it on me, man. He said, well, you know that girl that I had talked to you about? And oh, yeah, I remember vividly. She became a Christian. She became a Christian. Man, I was higher than a kite. She became a Christian. Great, Bill. Why don't you tell me about it? So he proceeds to tell me that he goes home, calls this girl up, and he takes her out on a date. And here was his approach. Now, they were both, quote-unquote, madly in love. They were very attracted to each other. She, him, he, her. So he takes her out, and he says, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know I love you, and so forth. And then he said this, but you know we have a problem. Oh, what's that, Bill? What's the problem? He said, I cannot marry you. What do you mean you can't marry me? He said, well, because you're not a Christian, and I cannot marry you, because the Bible forbids me marrying a non-Christian. So the crazy little gal said, well, man alive, what do I have to do to be a Christian? Now, you girls put yourself in her position. You know, what would you have done? Man alive, you know, what do I have to do? You want me to stand on my head and set greasy BBs? Or, you know, what do I have to do to become this thing called a Christian? And so she bowed her head and went through the deal of becoming a Christian. I said, Bill, brother, you're in the fog. You're going to buy the farm on it. No, Don, it was genuine. Okay, it's genuine. At that point, Bill, I cannot say anything. It's your life. It's your decision. But, brother, I think that you're making a mistake. Well, to make a long story short, Bill is engaged. He goes back. They're married. 6 months later, I ran across Bill in a restaurant. And he did the head trick, and I went over and sat down, and we started drinking. He was eating a meal, and I had a cup of coffee. And he looked at me and he dropped his head and big tears came into his eyes. 6 months after marriage. And he said, "Don, you were right. She's the wrong girl. She is not a Christian." Now, gang, at that point, he has no other course. 1 John 1:9 does not work. It is death until do us part. He made a mistake that he'll live with all of his life. And it put him out of the ministry and out of the direct will of God. So we are not, you know, really playing with a very minor issue when you're talking about relationships in terms of guy-girl relationship. Gang, do it right. Do it right. Get the right one the first trip around. And you'll never regret it. Well, those are three things that as I have thought about it, that I feel make it very, very difficult to die to yourself in order to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 3, here's the story, Samuel and Saul. And here's the command. "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy." Get the little word, "and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them, so forth and so on. And then you read on and picking up the story in verse 7, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Sur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag." And if you follow the story on through, men and women, you realize that the thing that cost him the kingship and put him on the shelf, as it were, for God is because he disobeyed God and did not utterly destroy. And may I simply ask you the question tonight in terms of those three aspects or whatever it is in your life, what is your Agag tonight? What is your Agag that you are playing with, that you have not destroyed in your life, that will keep you from allowing Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life? Do you have an Agag? The command is to utterly destroy all. Well, mercy, that's too convicting, so let's move on. The third thing in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. After you have dealt with the decision, after you have dealt with the issue of dying to yourself, and take up your cross daily. Now that little phrase speaks to me of personal discipline. Just the concept of discipline. Discipline. The thing that will help you continue making the right decisions, the thing that will help you keep Agag and whatever it is dead in your life, at the bottom line, is the personal choice of the will, and that takes discipline. Proverbs 13:4 says this, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent," or the discipline, "it shall be made fat." The whole end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 following, carries with it this idea of the importance of discipline in your life as a Christian. And if you and I are going to maintain the position of allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord of our life, it will require personal discipline in our life. Discipline. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent, it shall be made fat. And time and time and time in my life, the enemy has brought things into my life in terms of me wavering, in terms of me dying, or wavering in terms of my decision. And at the bottom line, it was simply an act of the will and choosing, no, I will not do it, I will do this. I can remember a few years ago, I'd spent a week at Glen Eyrie in a series of meetings, and I was returning home to Atlanta. And I was wiped out. I was wiped out physically. I was wiped out mentally, emotionally. It had been a difficult meeting. And I made the decision to go ahead and leave Glen Eyrie one night, fly into Dallas, which was my connecting flight, spend the night in a hotel, and fly on home the next morning. Because I just needed to get out of the Glen and get some rest and sleep and so forth. So I arrive at the Dallas airport, get on one of those trams or whatever they call it down there, and roared around the tram and went into the hotel. Checked in. And I had my suitcase in one hand, my little briefcase in the other, and I was tromping through the lobby, heading for the elevator. Pushed the elevator button, the doors open, I stepped in, and you know most elevators have these mirrors up at the top, you know, so that you can kind of see who's coming from both sides so you can hold the door if somebody's coming. Well, I just happened to see two bodies just, you know, kind of coming fast for the elevator. I didn't give any thought, and so I just punched the open door, and these two bodies came into the elevator. And I really didn't know, you know, I didn't even look up, and so I punched my floor. I think it was 21, and I was roaring up to 21 on the elevator with these two bodies. And finally, I hear this sweet little voice, "Hi there, where are you from?" And I looked up, and a nice looking gal. And I said, "Hi, I'm from Atlanta." "Oh, Atlanta, boy, that is a swinging city." I said, "Well, I think it has that reputation, I really don't know." And her girlfriend started making some small talk and so forth. Well, the upshot of it all were they were working girls, and they were hustling me. And they did hustle me that night. And again, you know, the fear, the thing that bothered me most about that incident is that for the slightest moment, my flesh said, "Yeah." And you know, there would not be any of you that would ever know that. My wife would not know it. I was in Dallas. Nobody knew me. I was in a little elevator. Nobody would see me. I was in a little hotel, you know, off in the boonies of a big airport. I could have gotten by with it, quote unquote. And you know what? The bottom line, the only way that I had victory over that is I fled. But fleeing came as a result of a personal choice and a personal discipline. Just a simple choice based on personal discipline. And if you are going to allow Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, you cannot do it with simply a decision. You cannot do it with simply a dying to yourself. But you will have to maintain a daily dying to yourself, which will take personal discipline. Well, the last thing is that Jesus Christ says, "You take up your cross daily and follow me, and follow me." And the last thing that it will require is a new direction, and follow me. Do you know what following Jesus Christ in terms of his new direction means if you're going to follow him as your Lord? It will mean the appropriation of Matthew chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 5 into your daily life. The new direction that you will have to start taking is the allowing of Jesus Christ to build into your life deeply the basic root concepts of Matthew chapter 5 in terms of the Beatitudes. Can we remind ourselves of that? Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Well, men and women, tonight, Jesus Christ is attempting to call you, to call me, to a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, you have to do business with Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And the question is, are you going to allow the person of Jesus Christ to have first and total place in your life for the rest of the cruise by His grace? And see Him begin giving you that new direction, that new value system that is so vividly described in Matthew chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 5. Are you going to decide to continue to rule and be first place in your life? And the decision is yours. The decision is yours individually. Our Father, again, we give you thanks tonight for the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we appreciate very much the work that you did on the cross. We appreciate very, very much for the reality of your call to each of our lives. And Lord, our prayer tonight would simply be that the soil of our heart would have been prepared to receive these words. God, we pray that your word would have free course in each of our hearts tonight. Lord, we so desperately want to be your children. We so desperately want to be effective. And we realize that we cannot do that without your being 100% in charge of each of our lives. So, Lord, accomplish that working in each of us tonight. And give us the grace and the power from yourself, then on a daily basis, to allow you the freedom to do with our life that which you have on your heart. For Jesus' sake and the kingdom's sake, we pray. Amen.